Compassion has been defined as your pain in my heart. There was never anybody who lived who was as compassionate as Jesus Christ. As Jesus ministered from place to place, he always showed great compassion. Imagine what he must have felt as he encountered all these many, many needy people as he went to place to place. Compassion has also been called love in action. It's a response of love to the needs of people, and we see it so clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today where Jesus shows compassion on two people, people that the Jewish people would not normally show compassion for. One of them was a Roman centurion, the other a widow lady. And yet Jesus showed great compassion for these people and demonstrated his great love for them in amazing ways. It's in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, is what we're going to look at. So if you would stand to read God's word, we will read that passage of Scripture. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The young man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your word. And we know that your word is true and that you speak to us through your word. So we ask today, Lord, as we listen, that you would speak to us. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two stories there that we read about the compassion of Jesus. One shown to a Roman centurion in response to his faith, and the second one to a widow lady who had lost her son. There are only two incidents in the Bible where Jesus commended someone for having great faith. One of them is found in Matthew 15, when a Gentile woman whose daughter was delivered from a demon was commended for having great faith, and this one, where this centurion was commended for having great faith. This first story, we see Jesus' response to faith. This unnamed centurion sends a message to Jesus to ask him to come to his house to heal his servant. Now, this man had many reasons not to do this. Number one, he was a Roman. Why would he reach a Jewish rabbi? Also, he was wealthy. It's often hard for the wealthy to reach out and ask for help. He was a person that many would see as an enemy to the Jews because he was an occupying soldier from the Roman army. But he believes Jesus can heal his servant. It's amazing that this Roman man would care about his servant this much, but he did. It tells us something about him. So he sent a group to get Jesus to come and heal his servant. Jesus will later say about this man, he has great faith. Let's talk about great faith a little bit. Great faith honors and pleases God. It honors and pleases God. There are only two places in the Scripture where it says Jesus was amazed. One was in his hometown of Nazareth when he saw that the people didn't have any faith. He was amazed that they didn't have any faith. And this is the other one where he's amazed at this man having faith, this Roman centurion. It appears that Jesus did not encounter great faith very often. Yet faith is a complement to the character of God. When we have faith in God, he is honored and it actually pleases him. Nothing seems to touch the heart of God as much as when his children simply trust him wholeheartedly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Great faith honors and pleases God. Great faith also focuses on God. Faith is only great when it's properly placed on God, focused on God. The centurion reached out to Jesus because he had faith that Jesus could heal his servant. His faith wasn't put in the Roman emperors or the gods of Rome. It wasn't placed in himself. It was placed in Jesus. Too often when we're faced with a problem, we focus on the problem or we focus on faith. We notice the centurion in the story doesn't mention his faith. He doesn't say to Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe. He just states the fact that he thinks Jesus can heal his servant. It was Jesus the one that said he had great faith. Too often when we're faced with a problem, we can focus just on our faith. We think about faith. We think about how can I have more faith? How can I build my faith? And what we need to do is to focus on Jesus, who's the one that can help us. And when we focus on Jesus, that is faith. We see the story in 2 Chronicles 20 where the people of Israel are surrounded by a mighty army that's about ready to destroy them, and they pray to God. And in their prayer, they say these words, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That's faith. And that's what the Roman centurion's doing in this story. He's focusing on Jesus. His eyes were on Jesus. When faced with a challenge, we need to kind of try to develop a sense of double vision. Of course, we see the challenge, but we also got to see right next to the challenge a God, our God, that is much greater than the challenge. And then we change our focus off of the challenge onto our great God. We focus on God instead of the problem. Great faith also recognizes God's power. It recognizes God's power. The Roman centurion knew about power. He was part of the powerful Roman army that had taken over the world. He knew about military power. He knew about the power of the sword. But we don't know how it happened, but this Roman centurion, who knew what was going on in this little town of Capernaum, had heard about Jesus. He'd heard the miracles he'd done, that he'd healed people, that he drove out demons, that he confronted the religious rulers. He knew all this stuff, and he believed that Jesus had the power to heal his servant. Great faith realizes that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible with God. Again, from that story in 2 Chronicles, in the prayer that the people were praying that day, they said to the Lord, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." No one can withstand you. Great faith recognizes God's power. Great faith also recognizes God's authority. Heard a story of a man named Christian Herter, who was the governor of Massachusetts at one time. At the time, he was running hard for a second term of office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes and not having time for lunch, he ended up at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon. He was really hungry. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece of it on his plate and turned to the next person in line. He said, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" The woman said, "Sorry, I'm only supposed to gift one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. The woman said, "Sorry, only one to a customer." Governor Herter was an unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw his weight around a little. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of the state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I am the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." That's an example of someone who apparently didn't have the authority he thought he had. The centurion knew all about authority. He was the commander of a group of 100 Roman soldiers. Those soldiers obeyed everything he said. They did everything he asked them to do. And he did everything his superiors asked him to do. He knew about authority. And from this position of authority, he was able to understand something that other people apparently were not able to understand, that Jesus Christ had authority. He heard about him healing people, driving out demons, confronting the religious leaders, and he believed Jesus had the authority to do whatever he chose to do. When Jesus saw this man that recognized his own authority and his power, he called it great faith. Great faith recognizes God's authority. Great faith asks God to do the impossible. The request that came to Jesus was to heal a man who was dying. Matthew's gospel tells us the man was paralyzed. Luke tells us he's about to die. He'd probably tried everything. He'd probably tried doctors and medicine and prayers to the gods of Rome. Who knows what all he tried. But now at this last minute, this servant that he cares about is about to die, so he looks to Jesus. It makes me wonder, if he had such great faith, why didn't he seek Jesus earlier? And it could be that he didn't know all about Jesus before. But in his desperation, looking for an answer, he began to listen to the people's stories of Jesus and thought, Jesus is the answer. The man is dying. Nothing's going to save him except Jesus. Jesus said these words to his disciples in Matthew 17. He says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Great faith is great because it's faith in a great God. Faith, and it's evidenced by a request that comes out of the ordinary. If you were to replay your prayers, what do they reveal about your faith? Do we only ask God for small things that we're pretty sure he can do? Or do we pray for impossible things? Great faith asks God to do the impossible. Great faith also believes God will do the impossible. When Jesus is going to the centurion's home, he's met with a message from him saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. This man really believes that Jesus can and will do the impossible. No doubt, just simple faith. Just say the word, and it'll happen. He didn't say the word, and it might happen. Maybe it'll happen. We'll see if it'll happen. He believed it could happen, even though Jesus isn't even going to go to the house. Just say the word, and it will happen. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what this Roman centurion is showing us. It's been said that the animal, the African impala, has the ability to jump as high as 10 feet high and 30 feet long. Yet these animals can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a short 3-foot high fence wall. The reason is they will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will hit the ground. And we are often like them, not wanting to trust God because we're not sure where we'll land. We want to see the end. We want to know for sure where we're going to end up if we trust God. But great faith jumps, believing God will do the impossible, and the answer. We see it by faith ahead of time. Great faith appeals to the mercy of God. It is an interesting request here. The centurion first sent the religious leaders to ask Jesus to come to his house and heal his servant. They told Jesus that the man deserved their attention because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. They're trying to convince Jesus that this man is worthy of Jesus' attention. Now, Jesus went with them, not because of the man's worthiness, but because of Jesus' compassion. Maybe word got to the centurion that Jesus was coming, but while Jesus was going to the house, he sent some of his friends, this is a different group of people, to stop Jesus. Instead of serve your attention, he says, please come, but I'm not worthy. Instead of coming, he says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word. Now, Jewish law prohibited Jews to go into the house of a Gentile. And maybe that was part of his motivation to tell Jesus, don't come. But I think there's more going on here. This man had great faith in Jesus and what Jesus could do. So I think he's aware of his own unworthiness. He asks in great humility, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He has to trust in the grace and mercy of Jesus. And it's the same for all of us. None of us is worthy of Jesus' attention, but he gives it anyway. And that's grace, full of compassion and mercy. Great faith sees miracles done. It sees miracles done. When Jesus received this message from the centurion, he was amazed at the man's faith. In Matthew's gospel, it says, Jesus told him, it will be done. And when the men that came to give Jesus the message went home, they found the servant was already healed. Now, Capernaum is a small village. It's not a big place. It wouldn't take very many minutes to go to any place in that village. So it happened very quickly. Jesus says, it will be done, and it was done. This servant that was close to dead is now alive and well. A miracle happened, just as the centurion believed would happen, and just as Jesus said it would happen. Great faith. Well, the second example in this story that we read is the story of Jesus' compassion given in a village called Nain. The disciples went with Jesus and a great crowd of people who left Capernaum, went up about 25 miles away, which is a good long day's journey, to a city called Nain. They arrive late in the afternoon, just as a funeral procession is heading out of the city. Jesus and his large group are heading in. The funeral procession with their large group are heading out. And these two groups meet together right at the city gate. A group going out, loud, grieving, crying, wailing, and the group going in with Jesus, who are joyful and excited for all that they've seen Jesus do. What a contrast between those two groups of people. And we see in this story Jesus' response to despair. It's interesting when you study Jesus and funerals. He ruined every funeral he went to. There would be no burial on this day. Jesus is going to raise this boy from the dead. Jesus in this story saw the woman's great despair. Remember, there's a great crowd. They're meshing together. It would have been really easy for Jesus and his people just to step aside and let the woman and the crowd go out to bury this boy. But Jesus saw this woman's great despair. On that day when someone died, you buried him on the same day. So that's why we believe it was probably later in the afternoon. The boy had died. They're taking him out to bury him. It is always sad when you lose someone that you love, especially traumatic when it's one of your children. For this woman who was a widow, meaning her husband had already died, now her only son died. She had no family left, no support. In that day, if you didn't have family members, you were in a hard place. There was no welfare system, no social security system. You were just on your own. And many widows in that day who didn't have family ended up having to beg to survive. So she's distraught because her son is dead. She's distraught in despair because she has no one to take care of her anymore. She's in grief. She is in hopelessness when she leaves this place. But Jesus saw her. He really saw her. And Jesus was touched by this woman's need. It says, his heart went out to her. Some versions say he had compassion on her. It's very strong language in the original Greek. It means a feeling of concern that comes from deep within a person. Jesus just didn't see this need. He felt it. It's a picture of the heart of God for us. When we are grieving, God feels it with us. When we're in despair, God feels it with us. When we have some kind of problem, God feels it. He sees it. He's touched by our need. Jesus did was spoke words of comfort. He spoke words of comfort. He spoke to the mother. Notice it was Jesus who initiated the contact. The woman didn't talk to Jesus. Jesus talked to the woman. And it's always Jesus that starts it. And he does that with us. He told her, don't cry. Now, none of us would dare to say anything that to anybody at a funeral service. But Jesus could, because he knew what he was going to do. In his words, don't cry, is implied the message, I am here and I'm going to help you. She couldn't imagine what he was about to do. But I imagine there was something in the way he said, don't cry, and something in his eyes that gave her hope. Then Jesus takes over the whole situation. Jesus puts his compassion into action. He went and touched the coffin, and the men carrying it stood still. Now, the coffin they were carrying wouldn't be like the coffins we have for our funerals. It was probably just a stretcher that they were carrying the body on, or a big basket somewhere to carry the body with the body laying on top of it. It was open. And on that coffin lay her son, her future, her hope. When Jesus said, he was touching the heart of this woman. The men carrying the coffin stood still. They were shocked. It was forbidden for a Jewish person to touch the body of a dead person. You were considered unclean if you did that. But Jesus, in great authority, touched the coffin, stopping the procession. Can you imagine the silence of that moment? Both crowds standing there watching. The funeral stopped. Jesus and his disciples are stopped. And Jesus is there standing by this dead man on the coffin. They're all looking at Jesus. What will he do? Jesus is standing face to face with death, and death is never a match for Jesus. The one on the coffin is destined to live, and the one stopping the funeral is destined to die, so that all can live. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion and mercy, James 5:11 says. The next thing that Jesus did was raise the son back to life. He raised the son back to life. He spoke to the dead son, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, it sounds strange to hear a person speaking to a dead person. Maybe you've done that. I've done it at funerals where there's viewings of people who have died and you say something to the person even though you know the person's not there, but it's kind of a way to show your respect and you speak. But Jesus actually spoke to this dead person and this dead person heard them. Somehow the words of Jesus, with the power and the authority of Jesus, he was able to get through into the place where the words could be heard. The words could be heard in the heavenly realm. The words of Jesus. The spirit had left the body of Jesus. We know that happens when someone dies. Their spirit leaves and the body's left there and is dead. But when Jesus said these words, the spirit of this boy comes back and the boy says he immediately stood, got back up and began to speak. Imagine how the crowd did that. They'd never seen anything like this before. And was dead, being carried out to be buried in the ground. Now he's alive, talking to his mother. It's a preparation for us to see what Jesus will do for all of us. Because Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Then Jesus gave her son back. Jesus gave her son back. Says the shocked woman was given her son back. She had had her future back. She had her hope back. Everything changed in an instant. Her tears were changed to tears of joy with this miracle. This woman is given the opportunity to see that her hope did not need to be placed in her son, but her hope needed to be placed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving her an opportunity to believe. In doing this, Jesus brought praise to God. He brought praise to God. Praise to God. The people were filled with awe and praised God. They knew they'd experienced something that only God could do, and they praised God. Psalm 17 says, God, who performs miracles, you display your power among the nations. Having a hard time getting that scripture to stay on our screen. There it is. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. The people probably didn't completely understand who Jesus was at that moment because it says a great prophet has appeared to us. They didn't maybe understand that Jesus was God in the flesh at this moment, that Jesus was the Messiah, but they understand God was there working. They maybe just didn't understand that God was there in person, the person of Jesus Christ working. But God was praised, and the word began to spread around the area about all that Jesus had done. These miracles challenge us. The miracle of the centurion's servant being healed challenges our faith, to have a great faith. Now, when we have a great faith, we're not saying that we're great. We're saying God is great, and we trust Him completely. So there's a challenge for us. Let's have a great faith in God. He's a great God. He is able to do the impossible. The miracle of the widow's son coming into life encourages us with the resurrection life that Jesus promises us. In a sense, the picture of the boy being hauled out to his burial is a picture of all of us. We're all going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come back before that. But the Bible says we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So as we are moving toward our death, Jesus stops the procession. He did for us on the cross, dying for our sins and coming back to life. He says to us, you can live if you believe in me. We can be resurrected to a new life that will never end. This boy that was raised on this day will die again, but we can be raised to a life where we'll live forever. We're part of the story. We're either part of the group that's following Jesus or part of the group that's going to the burial about death. Through faith in Jesus, we can leave the parade of death and join the parade of life. We can leave the sorrow and grief and experience the peace of joy that only comes through Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for all that He's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word, and for these amazing stories in Your word of Your great compassion and how You demonstrated it and showed people such great compassion, people that a lot of the world would not have reached out to, maybe would have even shunned, but You reach out to them. And we're challenged by the example of a centurion who had great faith. Lord, we want to be people of great faith. Help us to trust You completely, absolutely, in everything. And help us, Lord, to be people that are part of this great following of people that follow You. And Lord, thank You that You make it possible for us to leave that parade of death and to join the parade of life. Father, I pray if there's anyone listening today who hasn't yet made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of their sins, and to receive the gift of eternal life, that they would do it today, that they would confess their sins, turn away from their sins, and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior today, and start a whole new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. I also want to pray for everyone that's listening in today, Lord. Pray for especially our mothers today. It's Mother's Day. And being a mother is a special privilege, but also it carries a lot of responsibility, a lot of work, and sometimes there's some trauma that comes sometimes. And we just pray that You'll encourage the mothers, bless them and help them and strengthen them as they do what they do so well. And we just pray for them, lift them up to You. Lord, be with those that have needs today that need Your help, and You know what those needs are, whether it be healing, or strength, or guidance, or correction, forgiveness. Whatever it is, Lord, You're able to do it. And we just bring to You whatever's on our hearts, knowing that You hear us when we pray, and that You answer prayer. For Your glory and Your honor, we commit everything to You today. So thankful for many of Your blessings, and so thankful for all we have to look forward to. We thank You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.